Here we go. Paul's manner of life, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. We stop at manner of life. There's Paul's purpose, there's Paul's faith, there's Paul's long-suffering, his charity, patience, that's all in there. But we are going through manner of life. And if it was a colon after manner of life, then that would be his, but that's not what it says. And we've been through just a ton of things that Paul does within his life, grace, mercy, denial of the things that are wrong in his life. Turning away from things, and who do we have in there? Grace, and just a whole long string of things. Then we got into where we get to the verse in Romans where Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And which is what Paul's able to do when you've got grace and mercy and long-suffering and things like that. But it comes to a point where it says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It finally comes somewhere in our lives. And this is hard stuff. I'm not standing up here, Mr. Good Guy, Mr. Example here. Paul's our example, not me. And there's some things that are supposed to take place in our lives. And if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, if it's going to not be edifying, if it's going to hurt your children or whatever, or your testimony, if it's not going to put a power on you, which a lot of things do today because everything is so addictive and electronic and everything, it has to be expedient. It has to be the right thing to do in the first place, according to Scriptures, and it shouldn't be just something you can do in the flesh. Now, we get away with all that stuff because we understand Paul's teachings, but that's the way it should be. And it comes to a point where we want to deal with things because it's going to cause something like that to happen. Then we went through the last couple of weeks, the last couple of sermons, we went through the fact, well, it's time to say something. We speak. Something needs to be said. And from this point on, this is the part that I think really makes the Paul-following crowd a real challenge. Because we get to this point, we need to say something about something. And then it goes on through this process. We go into an exhort, where you start saying it with some oomph. You kind of preach at them a little bit. Exhortation. Then you reprove, and you admonish, and you finally come to the rebuke time. And you put it to them. And we've been over all those things. Now, if those things don't work, with the situation it is, now comes the time to do something about it. The first time it came to us where we were trying to have all this grace and mercy, we finally say something about it. But now we're going to get into an even harder level, and this will be the last level that I can tell. The last of all last levels is just a terrible place to be in, I'm sure. But this level, this is a tough level. This is where we're supposed to do something about it. Now, the trick here, or the key here, is you're not going to do it to them. You have to do it to yourself. I've noticed I've gone through these things that Paul talks about. What it is that we should do now? It's us that does it. We don't put it on somebody else. Here's an example, I guess, as I'm kind of winging this example here. If you're in the car and... or in somebody's house or whatever, and they're playing some terrible music, and you want to not hear that music because it's bad for your children or whatever, so I've done this, we've all probably done this, we ask them to turn their music off, or turn it down, or do something within the store. But see, that's asking somebody else out there who doesn't understand what you stand for, what you believe, the Bible says, we're asking them to do something, when really, we're going to find out from Paul tonight, what do you do when you have had all the mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience that you can come up with. You have said something. You've had to say it again, and you've kind of exhorted, and you finally ended up rebuking the whole situation because it's really getting out of hand if it's that kind of a thing. Again, rebuking is not a loud argument, angry argument. It's just saying something bold that needs to be said. So, what do we do? What should we do about this situation? And let's look here at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to see here that we're the ones that are supposed to do something, not make somebody else do something. And this is really tough because we're already friendless. We've already pulled away from so many things as Christians. There's also so many things that we don't do anymore that this, probably the next two sermons should cover them all, is probably just not going to be a joy to hear. Some cases it will be because we've done some of these things. But in many cases, we're just going to go, we can't do this any more than we already have. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, we have to remember something here. And I have to remember this as much as anybody else, okay? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Romans says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says in Ephesians, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. And in Philippians, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Timothy, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then last, as we worked in towards the tribulation verses, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, we're putting God second in our lives. Well, I'm going to show you this tonight. There comes a time for us as Christians to grow up, and I guess I haven't yet, because I don't like this direction for this sermon, this series here for the next couple of times. I don't like the direction this is going for me. But we are to do something about the situation. We tried everything to do. We're supposed to do something about it. And Paul tells us that anything that needs to be done to us, not to out there. The world is the world. We're not going to change the world. A lost person or even a saved person who's caught up in some crummy stuff or whatever is going on, it's not you to try to change them. And if it gets to the point where you can't be around it or be near it or associate with it or whatever, yes, you're supposed to have grace and long-suffering and patience. Yes, there finally comes a time to say something about it. But there also comes a time to do something about it. Now, Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:14, that's where we grow up. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's to put away childish things. And one of the things that kids do is they do everything for themselves. And we want to be doing something to please God. That's the part where we need to grow up as a Christian. So if we're going to live to please God, and not ourselves, if it's possible, if we can do this, then for the sake of a true testimony and a true witness to somebody, and we know that we're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, then there comes a time that we need to do something. I've said that like 15,000 times already. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we need to do, according to Paul's teachings, is we need to avoid. Very simple. Now, there's a whole string of things that he would have us avoid, who it is that we're supposed to avoid, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But before we get to that, I want to remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, that Paul is quick to remind us that we're not going to be able to get away from all the things that we want to get away from. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the coveters of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. I mean, the list pretty much covers any kind of rebellion that's going on. This is the world. Because he says, if you're going to try to stay away from these folks, you're going to have to leave the world, he says. For then you must needs go out of the world. And in some cases we try. And we're going to see tonight and Sunday that there's some things that we need to do to get away. That's true. But when he says get out of the world, I'm going to imagine he probably means to get out of the world. Leave. Because we can't get away from it. You can't go to some other place to get away from some things. And he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Kind of adds to the list. With such an one, not to eat. Then he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Who's that wicked person? You look at this thing, And I want to show you one little word in there that I think has kind of come to my mind here, and that's that word extortion. Extortioner, verse 11. And I just got to be thinking, because I wanted to look at that list, and that's a lot of people in there. But there's a lot of extortioners in this country that I'm not sure people realize they're being extorted. What word would you use? you're under this person. And this may be a little bit of a bunny trail, but do you realize that most hard Bible preacher, pastor guys are extortioners today? An extortioner is somebody who's going to try to get you to do something with some threats. He's going to try to pull something out of you. And if you think about it, the message that's being taught in the Great Commission and the modern Bible churches today are the threat of chastisement. And they're putting this fear on somebody that God's going to get them or something's going to happen. Or Christ is going to reject you. Or He's going to withdraw your fellowship. Or this judgment's going to affect your health and your income even. These things are all happening because of whatever you're doing. And they're trying to scare folks. And that's extortion. So when you think about it, an extortioner that we're to stay away from here, very easily could be a pastor who's out there trying to scare people into responding to get that church to do what he wants the church to do. That's extortion, if you really think about it, and you're aware of what's going on in these churches. So Paul tells us to get back on the trail that we can't leave this world. But he still tells us to get away from some things. He still does. And again, it's not that we're telling those people to stop and to get out of here, turn off your music, and we can't do that. We have to be the ones that respond. So here we go. We've got a list of things. We won't get them all done tonight. I'm sure of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, and some of us have been over this before in the past. I'm really having a hard time with what we preach on Sunday and what I preach on Sundays and Wednesdays as being as far down the line that we've been with Paul over all these years, as compared to talking to somebody here in the community who's never heard it before. I'm wrestling with how do I tell somebody about Paul's greater commission without slapping the whole cow on the plate? Because that hamburger was good, so was that steak, so were the ribs, so was everything, and you just pile it in there. And that's a hard thing. Romans chapter 16, 17. So here's what we need to do. When we can't have peace with this situation, we've tried everything we can with grace and mercy. We've tried to say something about it, and now we have to do something about it. He tells us in Romans 16, 17, to avoid. He says, "Now we beseech your brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." Now that'd be Paul's doctrine. Okay, so that's Paul's doctrine. So if somebody isn't a Paul believer, following Paul as a risen Savior believer, do we mark and avoid them? No, because it says, which cause divisions and offenses. See, if we're going to mark and avoid everybody that doesn't follow Paul's teachings, we're done. I mean, you think we don't have any friends now. Just wait till you mark everybody that's not a Paul person. But it does say that they are causing divisions and offenses. And I remember I used to preach that if they weren't Paul, we shouldn't hang out. I remember preaching that a long time ago. And I remember realizing that, well, no, it says they got to cause division and offenses. That'd be a problem. Then you've got to stay away from them. Mark them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Here's another one. Now, we've got so many things on this list that I doubt very much that we'll all remember them. So they're on the notes eventually. And the notes are available online right now. 2 Timothy 2, 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." I remember teachers always say, now, kids, there's no such thing as a dumb question. And God says, no, there are dumb questions. Foolish and unlearned questions. You know, things are going to... We're talking to somebody, and this guy is going to ask something that's just... That has nothing to do with anything here. And or people are going to come to your door, people are going to talk to you, they're going to ask some things that are just... what are they going to do? Well, it says that they're going to gender strife. And gender strife, I look up the word gender, and gender means to, you're going to breed strife. It might even take some time. But those foolish, unlearned questions can cause strife. It'll gender strife. It'll bring up some issues that are strifey. Mm-hmm. And we're not supposed to strive. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid, there it is again, foolish questions. Now, you know, people are going to ask you questions, and they're going to be not the right questions. They're going to be foolish. They're going to be unlearned questions. So you can't stay away from it, but you get back on your trail. You get back and control that conversation. However you want to look at this thing, you avoid the stuff that they pop up. Give it a quick answer, get back on the trail, or just stay away from them in the first place, or however you want to look at that thing. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why should we avoid these things? Well, they're unprofitable and vain. And we have been in enough unprofitable conversations. We've been in enough strife conversations. We've been in enough contentions. And then the strivings about the law. Why would we strive about the law? Why would that even be an argument? Because all things are lawful. According to what Paul teaches. But we know all things are not expedient. And they have to edit. We know the whole list. But yet, why strive about the law when the risen Savior has taken care of the law? Amen. Well, that whole discussion thing, the whole argument stuff, that striving would be unprofitable and vain. And the genealogy thing, we've been talking about that. That you know, the Catholics have their apostolic succession; it goes all the way back. Well, so do the Baptists, and they take it to the point where that if you're not part of this church, that has been part of all this historical stuff here, and you go off and start your own church, you're not part of the body of Christ anymore. You're not part of the bride anymore. And if you put that on somebody in that church, that if you go off with somebody else that's over here in a house or something, mm-hmm. you're leaving the church. And this church indirectly has been taken all the way back to John the Baptist or whatever, and that's a very powerful thing to put on somebody. We're to avoid that. Mm-hmm. Unprofitable and vain. Yet, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see that the law is good. There's a purpose for the law. It says, do we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully? Well, what is lawful about the law? Well, Galatians says that it was our schoolmaster. Why do our kids need to still learn the Old Testament? Why do they still need to learn the law? Because it's going to show them that they can't live good enough to please God. So it leads you to the Savior. So there is a purpose for the law. So we avoid questions that strivings about the law. If we do it right, there's a purpose for that thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's another one. So we got a couple things that we're supposed to avoid. Those that don't follow Paul's teachings and cause divisions and offenses. Foolish, unlearned questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Then he tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, that now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Now go down that whole string there. That's another place. It's brethren. It's the Christian. It's the brother who doesn't follow what Paul has to teach. And again, there's a key there, and he says that walketh disorderly. Doesn't mean that they don't understand something and they haven't learned it yet. But for them to walk disorderly is to, again, challenge what's being taught and be amongst that thing. You're supposed to withdraw from that. And we've been over this a number of times that we all know where you can go with this thing. That sometimes you have to leave your friends because they're walking disorderly. They're not dressing right and they're actually flaunting it and they're causing a problem for your kids' testimony. They're causing a problem for you. We should withdraw from that person. They've been taught that. Now, again, you go back to the how much grace and mercy can you have? How much long-suffering and patience? Okay, and the thing that's taking place, somebody's walking disorderly, a Christian, and he's not following Paul's way as such, and he's causing a problem, this sort of a thing. Well, then you need to say something. There comes a point where you do need to say something. And if that doesn't work, you need to do something. What does Paul tell us to do? Withdraw. Stay away. So when a father or a wife or a mother says to the kids, no, you can't go over there because they know that that family or that person is going to be walking disorderly against what Paul taught. And the answer for the parents is, don't go over there and be strong and be the testimony. I've seen every classroom we've ever seen, a good classroom with 25 kids, one bad kid goes in there and suddenly you've got 25 bad kids within a couple weeks. No, you've got to withdraw. And the parents will say, no, you really can't go over there anymore because it'll cause, and they're doing what's the right thing to do. But that's very difficult to do. Like I said, the whole rest of this series here tonight and this Sunday is going to be hard because we already feel lonely and lost all of our friends and relatives don't want to talk to us. And you know, everybody out there knows. I look at the names on the list here tonight, and just about every one of them out there has said their concern is that they're alone or they're losing their friends. And it's kind of odd. It just seems like most of the time the reason we lose our friends is they leave us. And we're supposed to be the ones that have grace and mercy and patience. And finally say something and then to say something a little harder. And then it's us that's supposed to step aside. We wait for somebody else to leave or step aside. And then we're the ones that are angered and hurt. And we're supposed to be the ones doing that. It should be our decision to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Classic series of verse. I talk about these all the time. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. Well, what's otherwise? Read verses 1, 2. That's about the servant. That's the guy working at the workplace. And how to be the Christian. And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, we look at those three things, and we already see what's going on. We know who that's talking about. He's talking about the Bible correctors. He's talking about the preachers that preach different things. We're talking about a doctrine that is wrong. It deals with godliness, and there's the right doctrine. We know these things. And he says, well, that person that you're talking about, he says, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godly. We know who these people are. We see them more and more. What does he say? He says, from what such, withdraw thyself. We need to pull away. And if a person could recognize what's going on in his church, for example, and realize what's being taught, realizing the words are not the words of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, realize that they're not teaching the proper doctrine, they're supposed to withdraw. They're supposed to leave that church. But that's hard because those are our friends. That's hard because we have so much religion in us that we have a hard time leaving the religion. If we talk to somebody, then usually they pull away from one religion and they get caught up in another one. Mm-hmm. They don't like what's going on in their church, they'll find another one that feels good. And you bring along an open King James Bible and you show them the rightly divided word of truth through Paul, and that strips away all religion, and we just about can't handle that anymore. It's too hard. We are so addicted to that whole thing that we've got, religion. But he does tell us from such to withdraw thyself. So, that is what Paul says to do. Aren't you glad we've got God's grace to back us up when we don't withdraw? When we don't avoid some situations or people or whatever? But we can only stand on God's grace so long. It's time to say something. Amen. And you can only say so much. It's time to step aside. They're not going to leave. We're supposed to be the ones to step aside. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, honestly, this is the hardest part of learning Paul's teachings. This is the hardest part. And I'm standing here teaching this and preaching this to people that I know on the website, and people I don't know will come across these things. And even ourselves, this is the hard part. This is not hard to have grace and mercy and long-suffering with people, although the world's getting so bad. And the Christians are getting so bad, the music's getting so terrible. It is difficult to have something like that going on. Unless you've been around it so much, you're used to it, which we shouldn't be. And it isn't hard to speak up sometimes, because sometimes we enjoy speaking up. Sometimes we speak up too much. We don't want to get into this part. This is the do part. This is what we're supposed to do, and that is avoid, withdraw, and in this case, not strive. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. What are these things? Of these things, put them in remembrance. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. but to the subverting of the hearers. So he's talking here about words that are going to damage people. Then he throws in, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. So he's talking here about people that have the wrong words, wrong Bibles, wrong teachings. They're not rightly dividing. And he says, go down to verse 24, and he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that's difficult to talk to these folks without striving. But that's something we need to do. That's not strive with them over it. As a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, we try to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If we could just get folks to acknowledge the truth. Is this the truth? Is this the word of God? Is this the word of truth? Do you acknowledge that? And if you push them like you did, do you finally find out that they don't acknowledge that as truth? Well, what does he say? We're not supposed to strive. So, we step away. And I can be Christian or not Christian. Now, he does tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Let's go there, Romans 15, 20. That we're to strive to preach the gospel. That's to try hard. That's your goal. I mean, you can work at it. You're going to strive to preach the gospel. And he says, now where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation, another man's foundation. But is Christ being preached today in these churches? No, Jesus is being preached. Another Jesus is being preached, but not Christ. Christ is Paul's risen Savior. So that's okay to talk to these people in these other churches because they're not hearing Christ. They're not hearing the risen Savior being preached. There's no building of any foundation going on there when you talk to these people. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Says that we're to strive together with Paul, with me, in your prayers. I will beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for his sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for us. So that's okay. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, as we zip along here with scriptures here tonight. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And we must strive to do it right. He says here, every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. So we're talking about the world out there. When somebody wants to be the master of something, he learns it all. You want to be the CEO of a company, you learn all the company's business. You want to be, whatever you want to be a master at, you learn all of what's in that thing. Not just a bunch of single things, but the whole thing. But that's what they do for a corruptible crown. Money, job, prestige, the whole thing. They get a job title, all kind of stuff. But we do it to get an incorruptible crown. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we need to do it right. So if we want to do what Paul would have us do, what the risen Savior would have us do, we need to do it the right way. And that's to avoid certain ones. That's to withdraw from certain ones. It's to not strive with folks about things. Because we're doing this for God, not for ourselves. And this is how he would have us do it, because this is what he's telling Paul to tell us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. So if we're going to strive lawfully, we're going to have to rightly divide. Anything else that you're going to teach or talk with people about that's not based on rightly dividing is not striving lawfully. It's not the way to go. You have to talk about it. You have to be willing to say to somebody, that's not written to you. And you know what's going to happen to that conversation. But we have to do that. So if we want to help somebody, we want to show somebody something, we have to do it right. We have to do it with rightly dividing. And you have to do it the right way. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 again says here, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Why? Well, they minister questions. rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. We were talking last night, and this guy couldn't fathom this stuff because it has to be believed by faith. He wants to see it. People want to see these things. They want to see what Paul's teachings will do for you. Well, it's by faith. And it's very difficult. I mean, it's very difficult to go by faith today. Very difficult. But he says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So godly edifying, which is in faith, doesn't bring questions. And yet, when you're talking to somebody, they come up with a lot of questions. But the questions are answerable. When you're going to bring up a question that is not answerable, then you're bringing up a foolish... That's not right, because questions are answerable. Mm-hmm. Well, we can answer this for you. What does that make your King James Bible? Makes it your final authority, because it can answer your question. You might not know the answer now, but I believe that every one of my questions is answered in here somewhere. Mm-hmm. We just don't want to see all the answers all the time. That's how we can be. Then endless genealogies again. You've got that whole thing about the apostolic, baptistolic succession. Jewish teaching. We've been over that thing before, the fables. There are Jewish fables that Paul warns about, teaching Jewish teachings. That's where that's at. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So what's something else we have to do in our lives? We need to purge out some of the stuff that's in there that isn't right. So instead of dealing with somebody else over an issue, we need to just purge it out of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth... Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's interesting when we look at Ephesians about being sealed. The seal is the Lord knows who's His, and it's sealed. And he's not gonna let it go. But they seem to think He will. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, we should. Mm-hmm. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, is that referring to just those of the dishonor, or the wood? What do you think? Because you've got the wood and the gold. You've got the wood of the earth, and you've got the gold and the silver. But if you pull yourself away from the whole thing, can you become something on between you and God? I think that's a possible look at it. But when you're talking about the wood and the dishonor, those we pull away from, we purge ourselves from that, and then you can be that vessel of honor. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So what do we have to do? We need to reject somebody. If it comes to that point. Now, look at Galatians 4:14. Let's remember something here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. We can't reject everybody that we've talked to just because they're doing something wrong. Correct? It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Well, there's people that are going to continue to do something wrong, whether you... That's just the way they are. And he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor rejected. See, so here's Paul, who did some things wrong in his life, which we know he did, based on Romans chapter 7. I mean, he did. He messed up. But he wasn't rejected. And if they followed his teachings, apparently Paul must have done something maybe twice. I don't know. I guess we're just guessing on that thing. But he does say, my temptation, which is in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected. But received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wow. So Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, we're looking at heretics here. We're not looking at the brethren. Unless the brethren get to the point. Then you go through your long list of, you got your grace and mercy and things like that. Then you got things, sometimes you got to say something. Then sometimes you got to speak it harder. Then you got to do something, you got to pull away, you got to avoid, or whatever the case is, even if it's a brother. But he's also quick to tell us that we don't need to be judging somebody because Paul did some things wrong and they didn't reject him. So we have to choose that heretic rejection properly. Not to put somebody at naught like that, like it says there. Not only why you judge your brother, but he also says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And naught means trifling, vain, futile, insignificant, of no force, inoperative, ineffectual. Why do we allow somebody, just because they've done something wrong or said something wrong, or maybe you don't agree with all that kind of stuff, and yet we just don't hear from them anymore? That's setting your brother at naught. That's what I'm saying. This whole thing about doing something, when Paul says, grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, now say something, admonish, rebuke, now avoid, withdraw from, it gets harder. It gets harder to be the Christian if we're going to follow Paul's manner of life fully, or fullier than we have before. It gets into some pretty tough stuff. So these folks that think that Paul is all grace, and this is the dispensation of grace, of course it is. But yet if you look at Paul close enough, you realize that the risen Savior, who's taken care of the law, taken care of our soul, done all that he has done, gives us his words, he still asks us to do some pretty hard things. To us, they're hard. But like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, where we started, we're supposed to be doing these things to please him, not ourselves. That's what's really hard. If the girls here grow up being told not to do certain things, which they should be, avoid this, and we're not going to let you avoid it, we're not going to let you go here and do stuff like that, then your kids got to remember, this is because of your parents. You love your parents, and they're trying to do what's right for you. But it's pretty frustrating and sad when it's the other way around. When it's the kids that know what's right, and it's the parents that don't. And that comes to a certain point in your life where you've got to make your decisions. And Paul's clear about that too. Don't sometimes our kids put their parents at naught? That means you don't care what they say? That's putting your father and your mother at naught. You don't judge them. You just say, I don't care what you have to say. That's putting somebody at naught. And in the case of what Paul's teaching, that's not the right way to be. Because he says, Why dost thou set it not thy brother? In the world that we're supposed to avoid. But he's also very clear in Timothy and Thessalonians and things that sometimes it is the brother that we need to avoid. So that's the first half of these things. We've got one more round to go on Sunday morning. So we'll just leave it there for the night. That's enough. The note, like I said, the notes are online, but there's enough there for you to deal with if we're going to try to please God. What do? We go through all those things: grace, mercy, long suffering, avoid or denial, destroy. What are all those things in that list? I can't even think of them right now. Then you go down to where we're supposed to finally say something. Then there's degrees of how you say it. Then when that doesn't work, we're supposed to do something about it. And we're the ones that are supposed to do it, not them. We're supposed to avoid and withdraw, have no company with. And who are those people that we need to do that with? And that's what we need to learn. And that was the first half tonight, and we'll finish it up on Sunday. So, there you go, folks. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. So, Brian and Adriana and Troy and Floyd's and Sam is on there. Grandma Kay, good evening, Grandma Kay, Grandma Kench. And painters in Michigan and Mark in Delaware. We got the Repents. Good crowd. Good crowd there. Pray for us down here. We should be praying for each other. Keep track. I got the Institute stuff. I started some things. I'm not going to call Institute, but there's some things online. I'll get that out to you pretty soon. Some studies for you to do. And we'll talk to you all Sunday.